the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So a lot of our readings today, they're a collection of readings, and they have a lot to do with sin, repentance, forgiveness, and mercy. And so they all go very well together, so I'm going to preach on all of them. Sorry, guys. But there's a joke in here, in case you were paying attention, in Luke's gospel, right? The scribes and the Pharisees are grumbling, and they're saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus tells this parable about the lost sheep, and he concludes, just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you are someone who thinks that they need no repentance, you're not a righteous person. So the joke is that of course there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents, because the 99 people who ought to be repenting are not doing so. That would be our Pharisees and scribes in today's passage, criticizing Jesus for the sinners that he eats with. But that's true of all of us. As Paul tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So being humble and recognizing that we make mistakes is a really important thing. But just so, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We are that important to God. God's not looking just for numbers. God's looking to touch the hearts of each and every one of us. So there is joy among the angels in heaven when we turn to God. And so that brings us to our Exodus reading today, right? We got God getting mighty angry at the Israelites building the image of a calf and worshiping it in the wilderness, right? And it begins, the Lord said to Moses, go down at once, your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. God never actually says that. Usually God will say something along the lines of, I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I, the Lord your God. Here it's your people who you brought out of Egypt, Moses, because God's had enough. And Moses has to remind them, right? How does he respond? He says, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt? So Moses' job in this passage is to remind God that the Israelites are God's people. But the reason why God is so angry, okay, in this passage, is that the covenant that Israel had with God was viewed to be like a marriage covenant, only stronger. So in worshiping false idols, in building idols for themselves or worshiping other gods, they are quite literally being unfaithful to their spouse. Okay? And this passage happens just after God has gone into Egypt and retrieved his people from slavery and bondage and brought them into the promised land. Okay? And not long after that, they start building idols and images for themselves in defiance of the God who saved them. This would be like, I want you all to imagine, you are Liam Neeson, or Leanna Neeson if you're a lady. And someone that you love, your spouse, has been taken. And you go to rescue them, and you call their kidnapper, and you say, I'm a person with a very select set of skills, and I'm a very dangerous person, and I'm going to come down to where you are and kick the tar out of you. Right? And so you go, and you kick the tar out of the people who have kidnapped your loved one, and you take your loved one home, and then in a week they're calling their ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend. That's what's happening in this passage. And quite literally, in terms of how the Exodus is described, okay, in the mythical, beautiful language of the Old Testament, God literally goes to Egypt and kicks the tar out of the Egyptian gods. Okay, you know he blots out the sun at one point? The Egyptians worshipped the sun god, right? Pharaoh himself was viewed as a god, and Pharaoh gets made an example of. So this is literally an example of taking, right? God going down and forcefully rescuing God's people, and then bringing them back to home and discovering that they're not a faithful people. So that's why this episode is so intense, and why God's wrath burns so hot, we are told. But in terms of that view of God's relationship with God's people as kind of like a marriage, only honestly stronger, we use that in the church. We say that marriage is a symbol of the unity between Christ and Christ's church. And it's a very, very similar thing, right? We recognize that Christ came down to earth to save us, right? Dying on the cross for us, right? Kicking the tar out of the devil and brought us into liberation and new life. Okay? This is actually our faith story. It's very, very similar to the story of the Israelites. But even more important to that, right, than that, it's not just that Christ did that. It's that Christ still does that. The times that God acts in our life, right, the times that we are low, we're in pain, we're sick, we're in need, these seem to be the times that we call upon God the most. And those are the times we most often actually experience God. When things have gotten so low and we have no other alternative, and suddenly God comes through for us. And we recognize it in the moment, right? We have this elevated experience of God, and we go, oh, God does love me. But we're no different from the Israelites, because we have that moment, and then we start to fall away. And I'm going to use myself as an example, because honestly, I am a wretched Israelite sometimes. There are so many times when I would not be here standing at this pulpit if God had not acted forcibly in history in my life. I would not be standing here if God did not forgive me for the many stupid things that I have done that I was pretty sure deserved no forgiveness. I would not be standing here if God did not help me overcome the many obstacles that were in my path before becoming a priest. Okay? I would not have anything if not for God. And I know this. And I'm reminded of it all the time whenever I hit my low points, right? When I've turned away from God and suddenly things start going bad and I never make the connection here that life is just so much better when I'm relying on God than when I'm relying on myself. And so God steps into my life again and saves me countless times. Gives me courage, gives me strength, gives me hope, gives me healing, reminds me of love. And in the beginning, when God has acted, right, I get super dedicated for a little while, right? Maybe I go a little bit overboard, and maybe that's part of why it becomes easier to fall away. But I remind myself, okay, I need to pray to God more often. I need to read my scripture more often. I need to do this more often. I need to love other people as God has loved me. I try to be a super Christian right after God has encountered me, right? And in the beginning, I do okay. But it does not take long before the resolutions start falling away. I start praying less. Maybe I stop reading scripture as much because I'd prefer to read a fantasy novel or work on my Dungeons & Dragons game, right? Maybe morning prayer is just really, really hard, and so I get caught up reading something else or watching TV at night when I could be praying. All the little things that just start happening, and it gets to a point where I'm not where I was and I'm not remembering God, and things actually kind of start spiraling a little bit and I get really low, and then God has to step in and rescue me again. That is the pattern, by the way, of the Old Testament, okay? God rescues the people fall away from God, God has to rescue the people again, the people will all fall away from God. It is the pattern of human life. And so this is why I'm sort of comforted in Paul's reading today, our letter to Timothy, where he tells us that the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, namely us, right? And Paul tells us that he's grateful that God has strengthened him despite the fact that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. This is a person who, if he did not participate in stoning people directly, he at least really approved of it. And saw the martyrdom of Stephen and hunted down other Christians early in the church. But his point on this one is that despite all of that, God showed him love and mercy. And he says that he is the foremost of sinners that God has saved. And further, for that reason, I received mercy. I, Paul, have received mercy so that in me, as the foremost sinner, right, the worst example in the world, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example for those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. I, who was a notorious sinner, am now an example of the mercy of Christ. And quite frankly, I can identify with that story very well. I didn't actually participate in the stoning to death of anyone, but I wasn't necessarily a good person. And I'm still not necessarily a good person since I found Jesus Christ. But I'm comforted because God still reaches out to me even in my darkest hours. Now that's just me on a personal scale. On a national scale, if we're going to talk about what idolatry looks like, because that's really what the sin that we see happening is. Idolatry is when we forget what God has done for us, and then we therefore start turning to other things. 18 years ago, we were subject to a terrorist attack, and we lost the Twin Towers, and we lost countless lives. And I'm saying countless because, quite frankly, one life is too many, and we lost a lot more than one. And we were left with this image, because I think every last one of us who's here remembers where they were when they got the news, when they saw it on TV. You might not even remember what you were thinking at that point because there were so many thoughts going through your head, right? We had this image of utter tragedy and devastation. And that could have been the last word. But it wasn't. Okay, as Fred Rogers likes to remind us, right? His mother used to tell him, whenever you see tragedy in the world, right, the news is going to kind of focus on the tragedy itself. Look for the people who are helping. That's what his mother used to tell him. That's what he told people still. And I believe that to be true. Because look at how we came together as a nation. For the first time and the only time, actually, in my life. There was no Democrat or Republican. There was just Americans, and Americans who all considered themselves New Yorkers. And we saw people sacrificing life and health and even mental health to go down to that pile to try to help people out, to search for people to save. Right? Every last one of us knows someone or is someone who was involved in that. There were a lot from this community. There were many from my community in Belmore, where I grew up. Okay, we saw heroes. We saw people sacrificing sometimes everything to try to be of help and of service. And in that, okay, we got to see the God of resurrection, because that's who we worship. The God of resurrection who brings good out of evil and life out of death. And that God showed us a better way in those hours and days following that huge and massive tragedy. We got to be one people under God. And that, as much as it was in the shadow of tragedy, was a beautiful and glorious moment. And I think we all remember it. Because it really wasn't that long ago. 18 years ago can seem like a long time, but it wasn't that long ago. So what happened? What happened? We were one people under God. We were all New Yorkers. We loved one another. We didn't count the cost for helping one another, right? We didn't ask someone if they agreed with us before we let them help. Now, after that, we started building our idols again, right? We worship politicians and political parties as if they are our saviors, when we have one savior. And we deride anyone who criticizes them as if they are gods who are immune to criticism. And we are now more divided than we have ever been, except for perhaps during the Civil War. This country is no longer one country under God. It is many feuding fiefdoms under God. We forgot, right? We said never forget. We forgot. We forgot that we were one people. We forgot that we were there for each other. We forgot that people we didn't agree with, those people were still willing to help and pitch in and just sacrifice for the good of all. That's an image of what God's kingdom looks like, is when we're all together in this. We forgot. And that's idolatry. So my prayer for us today, my brothers and sisters, is that we tear down our idols before God tears them down for us. That we would remember the God of resurrection and new life who stepped onto the scene and gave us hope once again. I pray that we would start looking at our neighbors as beloved children of God and start looking for the things that unite us rather than divide us. That's my prayer for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.